is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at NSI Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years. Just a couple of announcements before we bring on our guest, Peter DePalma. We've got a number of things going on at Malvern, the retreat house, in the month of February. On this Friday, February the 2nd, it's First Friday, so they will be having Mass at 7:30 a.m., celebrated by my good friend Father McKay. And then after Mass, they have breakfast. Both the Mass and breakfast will take place in the Family Life Center. Again, that's beginning at 7:30 a.m. We have a Divine Will Retreat coming up on the weekend of February 9th to the 11th. Father B. Thomas Celso will be on hand to direct the retreat. Peter and I will be there for at least part of the retreat that weekend, so we hope to see you there. The event that we had last July ended up selling out, and there was quite a wait list. So if you were on that wait list, there's a great opportunity to come out and be with Father Celso and learn more about the gift of the divine will. You can register online at malvernretreat.com. That's malvernretreat.com. Or call the retreat house at 610-644-0400. Kathleen McCarthy and Father Dermot Roche will also be at Malvern the last weekend in February. That's February 23rd to the 25th. The retreat is entitled Rekindle the Fire, and you can register for that retreat. Same website and phone number, malvernretreat.com or 610-644-0400. And one final announcement. Many of you, if you've been listening at all this week, have probably already heard about the passing of Father Jason Kolchinski. He was a frequent guest of Ann McGlone before Ann had her own tragic accident back in the fall. And I've only met Father Jason once. He was the pastor at the parish I grew up in, Holy Martyrs in Orland. And a few months ago, I made the 8:30 Mass over there and then introduced myself to him. And they would talk about how when Ann was stuck for a guest that she could always depend on him. And so you can go back and listen to the recordings of those shows at our website at inhissign.com. But Father Jason died suddenly on Saturday. And so the reception of his body will be held on Monday, February the 5th at 8:30 a.m. This will be at Holy Martyrs in Orland, Pennsylvania, and will be followed by a viewing. And then the Archbishop, Nelson Perez, will be on hand to celebrate the funeral beginning at 11 o'clock. So we ask your prayers for Father Kolchinski and his family and the parishioners at Holy Martyrs. You know, with the shortage of priests that we have, he was the only priest stationed there. A good friend of ours, Father Michael Shea, the Vincentian priest, he frequents our Calyx meeting on Tuesday evenings, and he would help Father Kolchinski on the weekends over at Holy Martyrs. And I know Father Shea is actually in North Carolina for a couple of weeks and got the news down there on either Saturday or Sunday about Father Kolchinski's passing. So we pray for the folks at Holy Martyrs that the Archbishop will be able to find a replacement in short order, if he hasn't already, in order to continue to have Mass and the sacraments there. So, without any further ado, it's my pleasure to welcome back on this last Wednesday of the month, which we call Divine Will Wednesday, my good friend Peter DePalma. Welcome, Peter. It's great to have you with us again.
Thank you, Ken. Welcome. It's so great to be back. I'm so sorry about your loss also, the sudden death. You know, it's happening more frequently than I think we're used to. Perhaps we're just recognizing it more. And I think, you know, our whole Catholic faith is all about, you know, preparing ourselves every day. You know, we don't know when our last day is going to be. So not that we get nervous about it. We don't fret about it. We don't panic about it. But we just have to make sure that everything is lined up, not just our fiduciary responsibilities, but our spiritual, which is the most important. So hopefully, you know, this I know this network is bringing that that power to the people, and I hope this program does the same. You know, again, there's no greater gift than the gift of the divine will, but we're creatures of habit, and sometimes You know, we feel comfortable. I know I did for a long time. You know, I've got, you know, I was a Dominican Third Order. You know, we did what we had to do, I guess. You know, I enjoyed it, but, you know, we were sort of content, if I can use a lack of a better word. But God is always opening new doors. He's always opening a fresh look on his Catholic Church, because, again, what we see is just a glimpse. Yeah. We don't even see him. It's like, you know, you heard the tip of the iceberg. 90% of the iceberg is below the surface of the water. You can't see it, hence the tragedies that sometimes occur. So it's here, and God is saying, do you have faith? Do you have confidence? Are you willing to entertain me? Will you listen to me? And I think it's it seems so easy. I mean, this is God. Why wouldn't we listen? But we become so busy. And again, the world, some in the world love that busyness because it really diverts our attention from God.
And
we have to be like Simon. We have to swim against the current, Ken.
Yeah. Now and we get those distractions, and you know it's interesting that the longer I've been on this path, the sooner I recognize when those distractions come, and they come in all forms. Whether and they can be, you know, seemingly good things that redirect our focus. And I'm often reminded about, you know, praying on and thinking about the final four things, right? Death and judgment, heaven and hell. And when we do that, it reprioritizes our lives, I think, and we realize what's important and what's not important. And as you said, you know, we prepare for it, not in a glum way, not in a despairing way, but it's going to come sooner or later. And like you said, you know, whether it's sudden death or, you know, over some period of time due to illness, we may not know, but it is going to come. So yeah.
Our death on this earth, in this world, is actually a birth. So,
Amen.
Again, we're born again. And that's another thing, too, that Jesus talks about in the volumes. He talks about how this constant born again. And many people have a question, well, what does it mean to be born again? I know perhaps in some cultures it means, well, it's just a reversion back to the faith. I've finally been awakened. But to be born again, when Jesus talks about it, he talks about the resurrection of the soul that was dead when Adam misused it, in essence. So it's that constant resurrection of the human will. And that happens on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute basis, bit by bit. And that's why Jesus calls the gift of living the divine will the martyrdom of martyrdoms, because it's constantly not necessarily doing what we want, but what God wants. Now, sometimes they're going to commingle and overlap. But and again, that doesn't mean we paralyze ourselves. Okay, what do I do? You know, do I make a left? Do I make a right? What, God, what do you want me to do? It's not that. It's sort of allowing God to flow in us, if that makes sense, Ken, and then allowing that aura to take over. We don't have to think about it after a while. You know, if you do something repetitive enough, it becomes eventually a second nature. And then that second nature will evolve into a nature, and then it becomes our nature. That's exactly what God wants. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want somebody looking at a clipboard, okay, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, make love. You know, that's not the design. That's not how we're wired. But God has to get back in charge. He has to be the father of and for us once again, that he hasn't been for a vast majority of people, not for everyone. I can't generalize with everyone. So again, the gift is here. It's the prodigy of prodigies. That's what he says. And again, we just have to be able to accept the entertainment of it. And I don't mean entertainment in jolly. I mean, we must give it an opportunity to permeate not just into our minds, but into our hearts. And God says, I'll do that if you want that. It's really desire, Ken. And that's what makes it so beautiful. That's why Jesus can say, this gift is available for everyone,
yeah,
except for those who do not want it. He couldn't narrow the scope of this, otherwise it would only be available to a certain few. He says, no, I want everyone, except for those who don't want it. So again, we're in for the ride of our life, and hopefully we've got our seatbelts buckled.
Yeah, no, and what attracted me, you know, I guess it's been 2 years now, to Louisa and the gift of the divine will was, you know, as a result of addiction and getting into a 12-step program, and you know, always hearing, you know, thy will not mine be done. We're in our 11th step sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. That, especially for my friends in recovery, this should be attractive, because if we're going to survive, we have to try to determine, you know, God's will and try to live it out. And, you know, I think the gift of the divine will takes it one step further, whereas, you know, instead of trying to merge our will with God's will, we try to do God's will alone. And, you know, the closer we can get to that while we're on this planet, I think the more filled with joy we'll be, despite everything that that goes on around us, because we accept and try to do God's will, knowing that whatever it is that he's put in front of us is going to be for our own benefit.
It's true. You know, it's accepting and understanding God's mysterious permissive will. God is never going to allow something. He tells us this in the volumes. God's never going to allow anything to occur to us unless he can bring about a greater good from it. He needs to bring us sometimes to our knees. See, it's like when I was young, I used to wake up my daughters for school, and sometimes that can be, if you're a father out there, it's an onerous task. And so you have to shake them a little gently, and then you know, intensify it a bit. And then, you know, you may get like me, you have to put on Pavarotti at volume 10, or you have to throw water on them just to get them out of bed. So God's trying to wake us up. He tries to do it gently at first, but he knows he must wake us up to save us. And sometimes he has to bring us down to our knees, like he did myself, in a myriad of different ways. Again, so we have to look at that, you know, even something like what you mentioned, Ken, sometimes an addiction can be enough to ground us and to allow us to start over again on the right path, recognizing God. Again, he has to knock us down. He has to take sometimes everything away from us for us to make us look for him. And once we make that eye contact, then we're his. Remember, Adam took his gaze off God, and he sinned and he lost a gift. Remember Peter, when he walked on water, he took his gaze off God and he sank. Well, I think the key right now is to keep the gaze on God, and all will be good.
Amen. We didn't get together in December because of last Wednesday, and it usually happens, falls between Christmas and New Year's, so we didn't broadcast a live show that day. So before we get into the specific topic that we want to talk about today, maybe just a real quick overview on Louisa and where this gift of the divine will came from.
Sure, Ken. Well, Louisa, if you look at the history, she was 15 years old or so, and she was on the balcony, and she saw Jesus carrying his cross in the Passion, and he looked at her and said, "Would you help me, child?" In Italian, of course. And she was so flabbergasted by that occurrence that she literally fainted. And it was from that moment forward that Jesus began to speak to her subliminally. We can't call it really locutions, because it was more than that, it was greater than that. But see, prior to her recognizing and having that experience with Jesus, she was a holy child, but she was tormented. She was tormented by Satan, but yet she was always protected by the angels. Satan could never get the upper hand, so to speak, on her, but recognize that he could not get to her. So what does he do? Just like each and every one of us, if he cannot get to us directly, he goes to our loved ones, which was sometimes even hurts more than going directly to us. Or he affects our weaknesses. He knows what our weaknesses is, whether they're alcohol, whether they're you know, carousing, whatever it is. You know, Satan knows our weaknesses and he tries to exploit that. So she began this process, and it just intensified. And this is the greatest, I guess, intimacy, platonic intimacy that anyone's ever experienced since our blessed Adam and Eve and our blessed mother, where she got to speak and be with Jesus every single day, even when he wasn't there physically in front of her or image in her mind. He was there. He was there, trusting her confidence, trusting her faithfulness, trusting her obedience to know that he's going to be there, and to believe that he's there even if you cannot see him. So this whole thing took upon whole different aura, so to speak. But Jesus also talks about, he says, when I choose, when I select a soul that's going to, in essence, going to be the forerunner or the front runner on something, I give them everything. I basically take my time. I must give it thoroughly. So again, it took her 60 years. And then some people will say, well, but Pete, does it take 60 years to enter into the divine will? Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus tells us in volume 6, if you're in the state of grace and you have a desire, you can receive this gift. Actually, even going a step more lenient, if you're in the state of grace and you don't even know about Louisa, if it be God's permissive will and you receive a mystical gift, God gives mystical gifts unequally, not like our baptismal gifts. So this gift is available to everyone, again, based on predicated on God's good favor on what he wants to do. See, once we start getting into that that hole or that trap of, well, you have to read the volumes, you have to have the book of heaven, otherwise you cannot receive the gift, we'd actually be broaching on the heresy of Gnosticism. I can tell you, though, on the flip side of that, if God has made these volumes available to us, if he has enlightened us to this gift, well, he's expecting us to read it. You know why? Because it's the shortcut. He's given us, he says there's no blueprints, but this has everything. This is the operating manual of how to be Catholic. And not only how to be Catholic, how to be human.
Amen.
How can we say no to this?
That's right. And, you know, the official Vatican biography of Louisa Picaretta is available. It's called The Son of My Will. And the Vatican has recognized the life of Louisa. Her spiritual director, St. Honorable de Francia, was actually a canonized saint and had given the Neil Obstat and the imprimatur to the first 19 of the 36 volumes. So, the works are out there. It is voluminous. And I'll be honest, Peter, when I first learned about it and saw, you know, how much reading potentially there was, I thought I had bit off more than I could chew, but you take it
I said no in my mind. I said I can't do this.
Yeah,
when
Deacon right.
John brought those volumes, I said no. I've toyed going back for my master's degree. I've never done it. I'm too old to go to school. 36 volumes. When am I going to fit this into my schedule? I can't do it.
Right. And
boy, were we wrong.
Yeah, exactly. And you take it in small doses. Father Celso talks about reading it, and he calls it the calendar. So, you know, Louisa would journal or write her diary, the gift of the Book of Heaven, for some 40 years. And as she went along, some of these would be published. And some people will read it in chronological order from the time that Jesus first appeared until the end of the Book of Heaven. Father Celso recommends that you read it. So all the entries for January 31st, and then tomorrow all the entries for February 1st. And all this information can be found on Peter's website at queenofthedivinewill.org, right? Is it .org or .com or both?
.org.
Yeah, queenofthedivinewill.org. You can find the volumes both by volume or by calendar month. And download them there if you're so interested. Also, and we've got a handful of people that have joined our Cenacle, Peter, as a result of listening to this show. There's over 30 of us now that gather every morning at 6 o'clock a.m. Eastern time, which was another reason I didn't think I was going to do this. But we get together and we read the volumes from volume 1 to volume 36, and then we start over again, currently in volume 3. But if anybody is interested in joining the Cenacle, and it doesn't cost anything, you don't have to sign up. If you want to listen in and hear what's being written about in the volumes, and you know, occasional commentary either from Deacon John Thompson or some of the others that are on the call, you can shoot me an email at ken@inhissign.com. That's ken@inhissign.com, or give Maureen a call here and she'll put you in touch with me. And I can give you all the information you need in order to join that call in the morning, and the resources that you'll need in order to participate. I can tell you that it's life changing. That when you Peter, I'm sure would agree with me. We don't do this perfectly. Some days I'm probably living my own will more than God's will. But to know that this gift is available. If you've listened to this show over the years, you've heard Daniel O'Connor, when I've had him on a couple of times, talking about the same gift. And more recently, I'd encourage you to follow Daniel. He's been putting out some videos about Louisa, and you know there's been challenges in the past to the validity of the Book of Heaven and what have you. And I think Daniel, along with Father Iannuzzi, who we've had on the radio here, do a great job explaining exactly why the writings have been accepted and what's available. So I encourage you to look into it. Like I said, it's life-changing, and I didn't think I could do it, Peter. When I first heard from Maureen that it was 6 a.m., it's like, I am not getting up at 5:30 in the morning for this. But somehow or other, most mornings I do, and it's been a great part of my life for over, I guess, 2 years now. This month it's 2 years.
When you said this is life-changing, Ken, there's no better way that I can phrase that. Because it really is. And, you know, the ominous, when you look at the volumes, you say, how can I do this? When you start to read it and you start to, or listen to it, you start to recognize that we're making the effort, but really God is doing all the work in us. I mean, somehow he connects the dots easily where these things become, you know, this is the language of heaven, and it's articulated through a particular vernacular. But the language of heaven is not another vernacular like German, Spanish, and English. It's the understanding or the meaning of the words. What is the life of that word? What does it actually mean in Jesus, to Jesus and to us? And that's where that comes through grace. So God, you know, he gives us the knowledge that are contained in the books. And that goes usually in through our intellect. And then hopefully through grace, we can store that in our memory somehow. And then through additional grace, we convert that into wisdom. And it's that wisdom that takes that transformation, that transmutation effect on each and every one of us, that we recognize this is why we're doing it, not just because Jesus wants it, because this is the way it was designed from the beginning. God knew exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen. And you may say, why did he give us this free will if we can you know, use it to our demise? Well, it's not really to our demise. But if you look at it, our free will is an exercise. It's an exercise to say, yes, I love you, I want you, or not right now. See, if God truly loves us, he gives us the opportunity to love him or not to love him. I mean, if that sounds strange, he could have made us robotic, and then we wouldn't be having this conversation. Everybody was living in the divine world, and they would have never left. But to be an honest father, you give your child, if your child wants to be emancipated, you may not want them to leave the house, but you have to give them the opportunity, and you pray that they'll be safe, and you pray that they come home until they're ready. That's exactly what God's doing. He says he wants his paternity back. That's all he wants. Mm.
And that's what and that's what hooked me when I had read one of Daniel O'Connor's books, and he talked about, and this was not from the volumes or anything, but what he envisioned when the Our Father prayer is fulfilled. And, of course, Jesus, as we've learned in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is actually a prophecy, and that it will take place. And, you know, that's the way it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall, and that's how things are going to be restored to. And it was funny. I just had a conversation with a gentleman I see at Dunkin' Donuts. If I stop there for a cup of coffee on my way here, and you know, we've talked a little bit about it, and you know, the idea that we can live in a world that is just like it was before the fall, and you know, the people that are in our cenacle, we basically pray for that every day. And a lot of folks are praying that it happens sooner rather than later. And you look at what's going on in this crazy world of ours today, You know, it could be right around the corner. We don't know the day or the hour. And of course, Jesus said only the Father knows the day and the hour. But, you know, who knows? It could be in our lifetime, and no better way to prepare than to learn a little bit about the gift of the divine will through the Book of Heaven.
That's right. Well, amen. Actually, he states that. Our blessed Lord states that every 2,000 years there's some type of upheaval. Right. he came, there was the flood, and now the era of sanctification. He says that's why everything, basically, he uses his word, but he says basically that's why the world is going crazy right now, because it's on the cusp of this major transformation where everything's going to be set anew. Everything's going to be toppled. All the things, all the house of cards are going to be taken down. And God's going to reign again. So all this that we see right now, you know, basically it's a facade. And we have to break through that. And God's going to do that. And I truly believe this. Again, I'm no prophet for sure. As my wife, she'll tell you. I really think we're going to see something dramatic in our lifetime. I really, really feel it.
Yeah. Now, and a lot of people feel the same way. And whether it's because of the current seers or messages from our Blessed Mother at Medjugorje, or past messages that she's given at Akita and Fatima, that you know, we're in prime time, I think. So no time better than now to get close to the Lord. And even, and I've heard you say it and others say it as well, even if it doesn't come to pass in our own lifetime, it's still that preparation for our eternal birthday, when we're going to meet God face to face anyway. We've managed to kill the first half hour already, Peter. And so appreciate the overview of where this comes from. And we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we can get into that the reading from November 5th of, I forget the year. And anyway, about the sacraments. So for our listeners, hopefully you'll learn a little bit and you'll stick around, because we'll be right back. Don't go away.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now, your host Ken Johnston. And again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful contributions that have kept us on the air for 40 years, allowed me to be here, I think, close to 10 now, 8 years on Wednesdays, and a year or two before that on a couple Fridays a month. So thank you, because without your support, I wouldn't be able to do this. So, and I'm sure Kathleen feels the same. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Our guest today on this last Wednesday of the month, Divine Will Wednesday, is Peter DePalma, all the way from Kunkeltown, Pennsylvania, up there off Route 33. not too far from the Poconos. Or I don't, is where you are, Peter, actually considered the Poconos?
Or? Yeah, actually, we're in the southernmost tip of the Poconos, the last farming region, really.
Yeah, very good up there on what they call Mary's Hill. So, once again, welcome, Peter. In our first segment today, we were talking about, and generally about Luisa Picaretta, The Gift of the Divine Will, The Book of Heaven. If you missed it, you can get the recording tomorrow. It'll be posted on our website at inhissign.com. But we thought in the second segment, Peter and I only had a minute to talk before we came on, and there's an entry in the Book of Heaven in Volume 18, the date on it's November 5th, 1925, where Luisa and Jesus would have this conversation, and mostly Jesus talking to Luisa about the sacraments.
Yeah, and just to trail over from the first half, I think it was so important, Ken, when you started and you gave that brief apologetics about the divine will, because we have to recognize what we have here. Now, again, St. Hannibal was Luisa's spiritual director for the 17 years, like you said. He's a saint, so obviously this was scrutinized and nothing was found to be wrong. You have The Son of My Will, a biography, written and published by the Vatican Publishing Company. The Vatican's not going to publish something that they have some questions about. Okay, they did this, I think, in 2016. The typical edition of Luisa's writings, this is where they would have found any errors, if there were any errors. They found no errors. The typical edition, the slang, the translation, all that was completed, I think, 2.5 years ago. Now we're just waiting for what's called the critical edition. That'll have the footnotes, it'll have the summaries, it'll have basically, this is what it means. And that is right now in the process. Now, the Archbishop was very honest with us, and he said that they're in a bit of a quagmire right now. Again, nothing wrong. There's no error. The problem is there are certain, quote, ambiguities, certain things that cannot be explained by the Church at this time. And Jesus said this in the volumes. He says, at first, they're going to try to understand these writings from a human perspective, and they're not going to be able to do it. And I think that's what's happening right now. So God will, in his time, give the grace. Remember, grace anticipates the soul. He'll give the grace when the grace is needed, and they will understand that critical edition will be released, and we'll be sort of off to the races. But again, The Son of My Will was so important. Even in the conclusion, again, published by the Vatican, it said in the conclusion on page 220, I think it is, that, quote, here is what clearly appears. This living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. So it states that, end quote, and the Vatican found no problem with that. But then the caveat on the following page is beautiful. It says, quote, but in order to understand this, it is necessary to take a leap into a mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses, end quote. So here again, we have our free will. Do we choose to believe this, or do we choose to be cynical? And again, you're going to find both sides of that perspective on the internet. In fact, you're probably going to find the negative ones first. It just usually, that's the way it falls, and that's the way the internet is wired, basically. But you have to do your own homework, and you have to do your own research, you have to do your own contemplation, and you have to say, does this sound like something God would do? And can God do this? God can do anything he wants. And this is the greatest expression of love that I've ever read and that I can ever understand, I think. And the theologians say the same thing, so it's not just us. But again, you don't have to be a theologian to understand this. In fact, right, it's sometimes easier when you're less filled with other things to recognize this as being the gift of gifts. So I just wanted to say that, Ken. But no, great job. The apologetics is so important. Yeah. And what you mentioned about this volume 18, this goes for all the passages. They all give us that. Again, our catechism in Article 66 states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations, us, to better understand what has already been given, end quote. So we have God is talking now about, Jesus talking about the sacraments, and he's talking about why he instituted them, and basically his lack of total satisfaction. And again, this is like God giving us a report card on how we're living our lives. And you know, who's going to, Ken, we talked about this before, who's going to tell us if we're drinking too much? Don't expect our drinking buddies to tell us. If we're golfing too much, don't expect our golfing partners to tell us. We need that. We need the independent eye, sort of that persevere into what's going on. This is exactly what's happening. So this is what God tells us. And it's critical because, again, a report card, if it's not a great report card, should give you encouragement, should give you motivation, should give you understanding about the magnitude of how important learning is when you're in school, and also understanding what God has given us. Because the more, again, just like the Baltimore Catechism, Ken, remember, it was to know God, to love God, to serve God. And in that order, they all sort of float into each other. The more you know God, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love him, the more you're going to want to serve him out of love. Now, the explication of that is the best way to know God and to love God, to serve God, is to embrace this gift of the divine will, is to use our free will to deter it, to infer it, to relinquish control. Give the steering wheel back to Jesus. We can still be in the car, but don't drive off the cliff like we're all headed in one way or the other. So, Ken, I don't know, did you want to read any excerpt from 18? Do you have 18 in front of you, or do you want me to just start off and I can get comments from you?
It's up to you. I have 18 in front of me. Not sure where you want. You want to start at the very beginning of it?
Well, no, there's a couple, like, for example, we can start when he hits the sacraments. I think the second paragraph down, it says, quote, if I see a newborn baby baptized.
Yep. This is our
Lord speaking. He says, if I see a newborn baby baptized, I cry with sorrow. Because while through baptism I restore his innocence, I find my child again. I give back to him the rights over creation which he had lost. I smile at him with love and satisfaction. I make the enemy flee from him, that he may no longer have any right over him. I entrust him to the angels, and all of heaven makes feast for him. Now, again, this is that explication. I mean, I didn't know all this is taking place. I mean, maybe you did, Ken. I mean, you're much smarter than I am. But this is what goes on. This is behind the scenes, so to speak, at this baptism, this beautiful sacrament. And again, that's why we have to be able to take these beautiful gifts that Jesus has given us through our Catholic faith and get a greater and deeper appreciation for them. Because everything that he's given us, everything in our faith is been as a primary purpose to bring us back to this gift of divine will. I'll just read this one quote and give it back to you, Ken. Jesus states that. Again, this has the church's imprimatur in the Elopstat. This came from volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Jesus speaking, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces that I gave to my saints have been the seeds, have been the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So how could we not look to the end game? We cannot get stuck. It's like you being in a war and you can't be satisfied with winning one battle. You have to win multiple battles and able to win the war. And if you lose a battle, that's okay also. Perseverance. God wants us. He wants everything, but you may not get everything all at once. Remember, the three ways to live in the divine will: perfectly, imperfectly, and completely. I think most of us are imperfectly, and that's okay. That's the way Louisa started also.
Yeah. Now, and
it's all here.
Yeah. Now, and reading this, the idea of what actually happens behind the scenes of baptism reminds me of where in the Gospels, when somebody comes back to the fold, the celebration that goes on in heaven. And, you know, the idea that, and of course, we learn this as part of our Catholic faith with, you know, what makes up the church with the church militant, the church, the various groups, right? And those that are already in heaven, those that are in purgatory, and those of us that are still here on earth. And, you know, to understand that those that are already in heaven, the angels and saints are, you know, celebrate every baptism that, you know, at least for some period of time that soul is going to be pure. And, you know, we don't talk about that. We don't think about that. And as the passage goes on, you know, and when that's lost, you know, how much everybody grieves, not just God, not just our parents and relatives, perhaps, but everyone in heaven, right?
It's all here, and you know, and again, not making a theological statement because I'm not qualified to do so. But I mean, to me, with my limited understanding, this is the epitome of the definition of the communion of saints.
Right, exactly.
I mean, if you think about it, when living in this gift, you're entering in another dimension, as Jesus sort of speaks about, where we can give accidental glory, which is benefit, where souls that have gone before us cannot generate for themselves anymore, but we can, in the gratuitousness of God, through the gratuitousness of God, give to all souls, past, present, and future. Think about what ramifications that is. But then we may want to say, well, wait a minute. In heaven, we're told by our church that everyone is content, everyone is 100% happy. It's total happiness, and that's true. But what this accidental glory does is it increases the amount. And I'll give a silly analogy. Let's say, for example, on our lives, we were able to earn to be a 12-ounce container. So we enter heaven as a 12-ounce container. We are full. We are content. We are happy. We have no aspirations. But now through accidental glory, God in his benevolence has now increased our container size to 16 ounces. Okay. What's greater, 12 ounces or 16 ounces? They're both full. They're both absolutely content. Of course, the 16 ounces is greater. And this transition, this addition, this multiplication, this goes on for all of eternity as we get closer and gravitate closer and closer to our Lord. Again, we never catch him, but we gain greater insight, greater love, greater animation. We just grow closer to our Lord. That's why we're born. That's the paternity that he speaks about. And that's why this is the greatest gift that God can give us. Because this is, Father Inuzzi made a great statement. Jesus says this is the greatest gift that he has given to mankind. Father Inuzzi says this is the greatest gift that God can give. And that one word makes a huge difference. This is the greatest gift he can give because he's giving all of himself. And there's nothing greater than that. So no more chasing butterflies. There's nothing out there that can be greater than this. So why would we be looking still?
Ah, amen. And Lord knows I looked. And looked in all the too. looked in
wrong
all the
places.
Wrong places, you know.
and
and just like you know, just like faith is a gift, so too is the knowledge of this gift of the divine will. And so you know, when you get the inside scoop, if you will, as to what's going on, especially in this world that we live in today. And there, you know, there's other great priests out there. I've been listening to Father Ripperger a little bit lately, and you know, that to understand the spiritual warfare that's going on, and it gives me more insight into this, the gift of the divine will, that, you know, ultimately God is on our side, and with him, we can do just about anything. And, you know, if we get down to the next paragraph about confirmation, that God gives us everything that we need in that sacrament in order to basically defeat Satan, to keep our inordinate cravings at bay, to ward off the demons. He provides everything we need to do that in the sacraments. And, you know, do we take advantage of it? Do we recognize that's what's been given to us? And I can, just from my own perspective, you know, sometimes the falls happen, the sins happen, and it's because we don't fight, that we succumb to the temptation. And it doesn't have to be, you know, great things. It's, you know, the little things pile up after a while. But when you read this particular entry and realize that God has given us everything that we need and wants to give us everything we need in order to be happy, joyous, and free, to be filled up in this life and not have to wait until we get to heaven in order to be filled up.
Yeah, and we need that grace, Ken, to have the discipline necessary. See, the discipline's so important in the beginning because, I mean, most times, I mean, I grew up really not knowing what discipline is. I basically have free reign. Not that I did things intentionally wrong, but there was not much, you know, structure. There weren't many borders and walls around me at all. But we need that, especially when we're living, let's say we're living in the wild, wild west. We want to get a little piece of property. Well, first thing we probably do is we probably put up a fence. Number one, we can recognize that this is ours, and so others know it also. So, you know, when we're Catholic, you know, it's okay to wear your Benedictine crucifix on the outside of your shirt. It's okay if your scapular comes out. We don't have to be nervous or afraid of that. I'm not saying that we go out there, you know, dangling the scapula in somebody's face if they're not Catholic. But we can be proud of our faith, and God wants that also. To be Christian, number one, used to be all that you needed to say. Well, now we have to say, yes, we're Christian, but we're actually Catholic too. So even to have to delineate that is unfortunate. And of course, that doesn't make God pleased. But he does say it in the volumes. He says that when this gift is given to the world, that all will become Catholic, because it has the universality. This is the universal church. This is the church, the only church that was formed by Christ without the derivatives, without the splintering that happened by men. So we're really going back to the beginning. So we make a joke. We're moving forward, going back, and that's exactly what we're doing. That's what God wants us to do.
Yeah, no, and since, you know, being on this path and, you know, meditating and thinking about, you know, what it was like for Adam. And I think I've shared this with you before that, you know, I go back and read Genesis again. And, you know, it seems like, you know, God creates man on day six. He takes a break on day seven. And on day eight, Adam fell. And we don't know what that period of time was. And it, you know, it talks in Genesis about, you know, Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening and how they would spend that time with God before the fall. And that could have been 1,000 years. Who knows how long it was. And, you know, the idea that we may be able to experience that again, while in some regards it's unfathomable, in other ways it's like the coolest thing to think about. And to think that may, you know, like we said in the first segment, that may happen in our lifetime. Who knows? Even if it doesn't, it'll happen when we get to heaven. But why not hope for it now?
And, you know, Ken, God gives us, I mean, it's hard for us to recognize what this is going to be like. But he gives us, these opportunities to have this, I call it euphoric experiences, where you just have this overwhelming amount of happiness or contentment. I mean, even if you're opening up your bills, I mean, you just sort of have this peace. They say, wow, this is not normal, but I love it. You know, it's like the greatest high. It's like the greatest endorphin release you can possibly have. And it's none of that physically. It's all spiritually. God's saying, I'm going to give you a taste. He says, I'm going to change your palate. But how do you change somebody's palate? You give them something new to get their attention. And then if they like it, they're going to crave it. And then, of course, you have the opportunity to give more. God's never going to force us, but he's going to change our palate. And he's doing that through these beautiful mystical gifts that he's been giving to us. You know, he's never stopped giving us gifts. We've just stopped receiving them. We've put up these blockages, these obstacles, these sort of ribbons that catch them. But God wants to continue, and he wants to open up those doors so that we may receive this grace. Again, these mystical gifts are so fantastic, and this is the way that we're going to get back into this, into the way we were created, with really very little effort. I mean, how can we do this, Ken? We talked about this too. We cannot do this. We cannot do anything on our own very well, for lack of a better phrase. But God is going to do this, and he's going to do it in us and through us, with us. But he needs our permission. He wants us to want this, and then he asks us to take this first step. He'll run the race for us, but he wants us to take that first step out of the block, because that's when we make our commitment. That's when we say, okay, I'm in. Then he's going to do it. For he knows we cannot do this. He's actually amused, I think, by our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. He knows it. And I think he's actually amused at it sometimes.
I agree. And sometimes, I think it's the same as a parent, right? We have children, and we know that they're going to make mistakes, and we're there for them when they ask us for help. And then the joy that we experience when we see them do well, whether it's by achieving things, you know, worldly things, or achieving things in the spiritual life, you know, it can bring us great joy. And I often, you know, think about, like I said earlier, you know, the joy that we understand that God experiences when a baby's baptized, but all the little joys that happen, you know, throughout our lives when they, you know, sees us doing certain things and doing them correctly and out of love for Him. You know, it brings, you know, the joy that it brings Him, just like the joy that it brings a parent when he sees one of his children or her children doing the right thing.
That's a great point, Ken. And that actually leads me into Jesus stating that He has a greater love for our sacrifice, for those souls, as He says, that are crossing the exile, that are trying to get back to our prelapse and era of Adam, to go through the world as we live in the world, but not of the world. He has more appreciation. He has more love of our sacrifices through all those obstacles, up the hills, down the hills, over the ice, through the ice. He says it gives Him greater joy than those in heaven. And He says, because those in heaven, My will is reigning. And of course, they're reaping the reward of My will. On earth, we, crossing the exile, we are electing to grab on to God's most holy divine will and take that through our journey, fortifying us. And He takes greater pleasure of that than He does for those saints in heaven. And really quick, Ken, I draw an analogy like this. If you're a parent, like you and I, we can teach our children, pray the rosary, go to church on Sunday, say grace before meals. But there's a greater appreciation when they get to the age where they can move out of the house, they have their own house. And now when we go over their house, you experience that they are praying the rosary, that they're saying grace, and that they're going to church on their own, not under the umbrella of mom and dad, where they sort of have to do it. They're doing it on their own. That's what God is taking joy in, this exile. So whenever we have these heartbreaks, we have these heartaches on our journey, fear not. So God says, I keep My eye on you, and I will give you what you need when you need it.
Amen. And I can attest to that joy too, watching my daughter taking my grandkids to the Mass on Sunday. And, they probably don't know the joy that has brought me, because they weren't going to church. And, you know, and it wasn't through anything I did. It was, you know, God in His infinite wisdom found a way to maneuver them in the world, to put them in a situation where they looked at Catholic schools. And I think, like a lot of us, you know, when the kids go to Catholic school, that means that mom or dad's got to take them to Mass on Sunday. And, you know, it's kind of how it worked with me and my kids. And now I'm watching it work with my daughter and my grandkids. And it is pretty cool. We got just a couple minutes left, Peter. The hour flies by on these last Wednesdays, brother.
It does, because the gift is so great.
Amen.
It's nothing that we're doing. It's just that everything is here for us. I just want to close, you know, Ken, with something we can all do, and that's just have gratitude. Be so thankful for everything, beginning when we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night. Everything is a gift. And we talked about, you know, God saying this is available to everyone. Volume 11, September 25th, 1913, Jesus says, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be accessible in all conditions, all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. So no more chasing butterflies. If you want this, God brings this. He delivers this right to your door, mm-hmm. right to your heart.
Yeah, and there's just practical things that we need to do in order to make that happen and to retain that gift. And we'll talk about it more again at the end of February. In the meantime, if you're if we've picked your interest in Louisa and the gift of the divine will, there's a great opportunity coming up the weekend of February 9th to the 11th out at Malvern. One of the more prolific speakers on the subject, Father B. Thomas Celso, who Peter's brought with him on this show a couple of times already, will be at Malvern for the weekend. Again, that's February 9th to the 11th. You can register online for that retreat at malvernretreat.com, malvernretreat.com, or call the retreat house at 610-644-0400. And again, Peter and I will both be on hand that weekend. If you come out, be sure to introduce yourself. It'll be great to meet you in person. Peter, once again, thanks, brother, for being here for the whole hour. I know you're a busy guy with your own ministry. For those that don't know, if you get on Peter's email list, again, by going out to queenofthedivinewill.org and shooting him a message, he'll add you. He's got cenacles that happen just about every day of the week, everywhere from the right here in the Pennsylvania area to Alaska, the Philippines, China. He's spreading the word of the gift of the divine will literally all over the world. So thanks, Peter. Appreciate it, pal. We'll talk soon.
Thank you, Ken. Gratitude for the opportunity to be on your program.
Very good. All right. For our listeners, once again, thank you for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to join us today. If you've missed any part of it and want to listen or re-listen, to try to have the shows posted up by tomorrow at noontime at our website at inhissign.com. Again, thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for being with us today, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.